We come to Genesis chapter 19. We come to this message, the price of compromise. Anyone who come to this chapter of Genesis would likely be focusing on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were crying out for judgment, and the Lord judged that those cities, they were destroyed. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah points us to the day when the Lord will return to judge the world. Now that is obvious, that is true. But my contention is that our primary focus should be upon the characters who are involved in this passage, namely Lot and his family. If we were to focus on Lot and his family and see how the Lord interacted with them and how they related to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, then a different emphasis emerges. And we come to realize that Lot and his family, and especially Lot, paid a heavy price for choosing to stay in the worldly city of Sodom. We remember that in chapter 13, Lot and Abraham had to part ways because their workers were quarreling among themselves. Their properties have grown to such a proportion that they could not live happily together. And Abraham was gracious to his nephew by giving him the first choice. And Lot did not lose any time. And if you were to look back at chapter 13, and in verse 10, we read that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot chose the most fertile place, the most beautiful place, the most pleasant place as far as his eyes could see. He judged based on what he could see. His choice was based on what his sight told him. And you see, therefore, that Lot chose to move near to the city of Sodom, when all the while he knew that Sodom did not have a good reputation. In verse 12 we are told, in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now think of this. Sodom and the cities around were prosperous cities, in a beautiful place, well known to everyone. And word would have come to Lot, he would have heard what Sodom was like. He would have heard what Sodom and Gomorrah were like. And yet, he chose to go near to Sodom more because of the beauty of the place, of the commerce, of the city life that was there, failing to take into account the wickedness of the city. And we know that he chose the best of both worlds. He was a hurt man. So what could he do in the city? No, he would go near to the city and live in the city while he had the advantage of keeping his herd in the outskirts of the city. If you look at chapter 13 again and look at verse 13, verse 12, we discover that it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So he went as near as he could, and being a herdsman, he would have kept his herd in the outskirts, and then he himself went to live in the city. And we know that he went to live in the city because the present chapter we are considering today, namely Genesis 19, shows us clearly that he had settled in to that city. And in chapter 14, we learn that Lot got himself into trouble. Not by his choice, of course, not at least at this time. He had initially chose to move near to Sodom and then to stay in Sodom. And now the city was being attacked because it was a beautiful place and a prosperous place. And what would you expect? Those kings in the north decided to come and attack, and Lot was taken prisoner. And this in itself should have spoken to Lot. God often speaks to us through the circumstances of our life. If you refuse to listen to His word when preached to you, God sends others who would come to say something to you because they are sharp, they are discerning, and they know you are going astray. And you still refuse to heed their admonition. And God causes your circumstances to speak to you. He may cause you to drive your car and bang against a tree, and you wonder, how did that happen? And you know that your spirit hadn't been right, and along the way, while walking, you may kick against a stone and you stumble. You may be angry at the stone at first, but wait a moment, what is God trying to say to you? The stone is speaking to you. If Balaam was spoken to by his donkey, the stone could be speaking to you, your car could be speaking to you, your circumstances are speaking to you, and Lot should have known that the circumstances were speaking to him. God dealt graciously with him. Abraham came to rescue him, and so his whole family was saved. And we come to today's passage, we come to realize that Lot has immersed himself in the life of Sodom, and now God had to deal with him. We know that Lot was a true believer. The New Testament shows us that he was a true believer. And the passages in Genesis we have studied thus far up to this point showed to us that Lot was a true believer. But he compromised in his faith. He let go of values and he chose comfort and material gain, and the glittering city of Sodom attracted him. So by going to such a place, he was actually going against a teaching that constantly appears in the Bible, that we are to flee evil, flee idolatry, flee from worldly lust. So many passages of the Bible shows to us this teaching. And for us who have the advantage of the whole Bible before us now, this teaching should always be upon our mind. We have no excuse whatsoever for saying that we were not clear, we were not taught, we did not know. There is no excuse for anyone to say that you do not know. Now let's look at some passages. Look in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18, we are told this. Flee sexual immorality. Then look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. We are told, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Then you turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And we are told there, in verse 11, but you, O men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Then you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 22. We are told, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So are you not convinced? Do you not know this teaching all this while? You see that the Bible places such tremendous emphasis to flee worldliness, to flee youthful lust, to flee idolatry, to flee, oh friends, flee. But why didn't you flee? Why did you still go in the direction of sin? You say, but I haven't sinned yet, and I don't intend to sin. And you might even say, I go there in order to be an influence to the people. But God knows the heart. Did you really go there with that purpose? See? And it is because you did not really go there for that purpose. that God brings judgment upon you. Look at other passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15. We are told there, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. When you interact too much with worldliness and people of the world, instead of you being an influence to them for the good, their good, you become influenced by them for the worse." And this must be seen in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. We are told there in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." And then in verse 11 we are told, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Say, but is he not a believer? Is that not a true church? And you go and interact with them, knowing that they are worldly in their outlook, worldly in their behavior, even though you know that they profess to be Christians. But don't keep company with them, because evil company will corrupt any good manners. They will have a bad influence upon you. And the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19 shows to us this lesson, that those who ignore the Bible's warning to avoid evil company will pay a costly price for it. That is the lesson that we must draw out of today's passage. Those who ignore the Bible's warning to avoid evil company will pay a costly price for it. How is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under three sections. In verse 1 to verse 11, we see how Lot paid the price of rejection by the people of Sodom. Then in verse 12 to verse 29, we learned of how Lot paid the price of losing his wife. And in verse 30 to verse 38, we see how Lot paid the price of having perverse daughters. So let us see each section in turn. First, let us look at the first section, verse 1 to verse 11. Lot paid the price of rejection by the people. Lot settled in Sodom. He found himself a nice house to live in while keeping his herds in the outskirts. So he became well known because he was a rich man. He came to settle in, and soon the people, out of respect in some sense for him, and yet at the same time they did not like him for his values. Remember, Lot was a righteous man. According to the teaching of the Bible, it is clear from the book of Genesis, we have seen that Abraham had raised him up, and Abraham's belief had in some ways rubbed over to him. Abraham's values had rubbed into him. So just as Abraham easily recognized the Lord who appeared in the form of man, so also the two angels who left Abraham to go to Sodom was recognized by Lot as from the Lord. So Lot begged them to come in. He wanted to entertain them. Lot has been influenced for good by Abraham. And the New Testament makes this very clear, that he was a man of faith. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in the New Testament, to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And verse 6, we start reading from verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that wicked man, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So you see here that Lot was a righteous man, and by living in Sodom, he tried to live a righteous life, but his soul was so tormented by the wickedness around him. So obviously Lot thought that he could still be useful in the city of Sodom. He could still at least survive there as far as his faith was concerned. But he soon found he was tried very much. He was severely tested. Instead of being a shining witness in that place, he was struggling in his soul. His soul was very much tried. He was barely able to keep his faith. And yet externally, he seemed to be doing well. He was a rich man. He was respected insofar as his riches was concerned. But was he truly respected for his values and for his faith? No, as we can see later. And what happened is that Lot was actually fighting a losing battle. And he did not take into consideration the fact that evil was so expensive. To the point that in verse 4, we read there in Genesis 19 in verse 4, we see what happened. Now, as the visitors to Lot lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house to want to have homosexual relationship with these visitors. And it was not just one or two men. It was not even five men or ten men. It was not just the young people, the Amakrempit or whoever. No, they were both old and young, and all the people from all every quarter. That means the city was so far gone. Evil was everywhere. If young people can think of having homosexual relationship, and old people as well, and if some people from that part of the city could think of it, and other parts, and every part came to in order to have homosexual relationship with these visitors, you can imagine the extent of the evil, how far evil has spread and how deep evil has spread. That is the thing we must note. But Lot did not seem to have noted this before. And Lot thought that people were respectful of him, for we learned that he was an elder of some sort, a judge in that city. Now in those days, the cities would be walled up, and there would be the big gates. Of a judge. He's treated as an elder and he was acting as a judge for the city. And if you were to see the man's comment about Lot, when Lot tried to stop them from doing the wicked deeds, you would know that Lot was most likely an elder and a judge in the city, as you can see in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge, and now we will deal worse with you than with them." So all in all, what we see is that Lot thought that he was well respected. Lot thought that he was having an influence in the city. But unknown to him, his heart was declining. He was struggling to keep his faith. Then unknown to him, the city was getting worse and worse, and the wickedness was far wider and far deeper than he realized. And then thirdly, Lot was unaware that the people externally were showing respect to him. Actually, they disliked him. They rejected him. So Lot did not know all this. And now all this came to a head. All this was shown, was exposed when the crisis came. And what could Lot do? Lot tried heroically, acting as a hero, to protect these two visitors, these two angels who had come in. Lord recognized that they were special people. He welcomed them into his house, and soon the house was surrounded by the people of the city who wanted to have homosexual relationship with his guests. And Lord tried to protect them, and Lord tried to keep them away and found that he was unable, and so he offered his two daughters who were staying with him. Lord offered them his two daughters. You can do what you like with them, but please don't touch these two men, they are my guests. Now this is perverted values. On the one hand, it is right to protect your visitors, but on the other hand, it's wrong, clearly wrong, to want to offer your daughters to be done as the people liked. He was not acting as a good father. He was failing in his duty there, and also he was going against God's law. That was clearly evil as the homosexual intent of the people. So all in all, you see that Lot along the way has already compromised his values. His thinking wasn't clear anymore. How could he, as a father, want to sacrifice his daughters to this wicked man, all in the name of wanting to uphold the honor of being a host? So you want to be a good host, you want to protect your guests, but you are prepared to sacrifice your daughters to these wicked people. Now that was clearly wrong. That is perverted values. And then later on, we come to realize that Lot had other daughters who had been married to nominal believers. Now let's be clear about this in our mind. There are two views about this matter, and we have to weigh them up and come to our own conclusion. There were two daughters staying with Lot, and we are told that these two daughters were unmarried. As you can see in verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish." Okay? So there were two daughters who had not known any man. In other words, they were unmarried. But when the angels of the Lord told him to get whoever relatives he had in the city to escape, apart from the two daughters and his wife, Lot went out to speak to his sons-in-law. So there were at least two sons-in-law, because it's in the plural, so it's more than one. So there were at least two sons-in-law, which means that these sons-in-law have married his other daughters. The other view is that these sons-in-law were not really married yet, they were only betrothed. And so they were counted as sons-in-law. They were betrothed to the unmarried daughters who were still in his house. Now that is one possibility, but the indication is that Lot had other daughters who had married these sons-in-law, because we are told by the angel of the Lord in verse 15, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed." So these two daughters are here, take them. Your other daughters are in the city, they are married away. You see, you cannot save them anymore. They are married to these sons-in-laws who would not want to listen to you. Now these sons-in-laws, when approached by Lot, thought that he was joking. So you see now that Lot was not a very influential man over his sons-in-law. He was so urgent about the matter, but his sons-in-law treated it as a joke. Now what sort of sons-in-law are they to think that their father-in-law was telling a joke when he was so serious about the whole situation? And furthermore, these sons-in-law, if they did not share the same faith as Lot, for they did not think that Lot was speaking serious things, it means that he had married his daughters who were supposed to be believers. Now Lot would have raised them up as best as they could. They would along the way have perhaps claimed themselves to be believers. But what sort of believers are these daughters to want to marry people who were not truly converted? It goes to show that either these daughters themselves were not converted, or they were very poorly taught, such that in their lack of discernment they married people who quickly just professed some faith and were married to them. See? Now believers shouldn't be marrying non-believers. And don't marry those who profess to be believers but in fact are not born again. And this is where you must be careful. You will have to pay a heavy price for marrying those who are not born again, who claim themselves to be believers when in fact they are not truly believers. And the Bible gives us sufficient teaching to help us to know who are truly born again. You can tell based on the teaching of the Bible who are truly born again. Don't just accept the claim of people that they are Christians and think that they are truly Christians. And especially those who have been brought up in Christian homes. They grow up thinking they are Christians when in fact they are not yet converted. And don't be taken in especially by those who are brought up in churches where there is a practice of infant baptism. So from young, they were baptized by sprinkling and they are raised up as members of the church when actually they have not understood the gospel and they have not repented of their sins. They are not trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. In name only, they are Christians. That is why if you are from such a church background, wake up and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. The Bible constantly tells us to examine ourselves. Make sure that you have repented of your sins, that you are trusting in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. If you have not repented and trusted in Christ, you are not yet a true believer. In name only you are a Christian. And such people normally are found to have Bible knowledge to some degree. But you can see that their values are so different from true believers. They might come to church, but they will never be committed to the life of the church. Their thinking is not for the Lord or for the cause of His kingdom. They will just do things sufficient to appease their own conscience. See? But their life is not given over to the Lord. So you can tell. So it appears that Lot has two such daughters, or perhaps even three or four such daughters, but at least two daughters who were married to people who were nominal in the faith, and Lot had allowed this to happen. Okay? So you see how far Lot has gone astray. Then another indication of Lot having gone astray, having grown cold in his faith. Remember, this was a man with true faith, because 2 Peter tells us that he was a righteous man. He was tested in his faith. See? But he declined. He declined in his faith. He himself would be saved. We will find Lot in heaven. See? But while he was on earth, he had declined in his faith. Another indication was the fact that after he escaped to the city of Zoar, and from there he and his two daughters escaped to the mountains. His daughters make him drink. And he was prepared to drink to the extent of being drunk, such that when the daughter went in to sleep with him, he was not aware of it, to the extent that incest was committed without him realizing it. And when he realized it later, it was too late. How could his daughters be pregnant? See? So he soon realized that it must be by him. And by the time he found out the truth, it's too late. But why in the first place should he allow himself to get drunk? Why in the first place should he be drinking? You say maybe he was so shaken by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may say maybe he was so grieved by the death of his wife. So you may give all these reasons. But still, for a man of faith to have all these indications upon him, we have to draw the conclusion that this man had declined in his faith. And you get uncomfortable. Some of us here get uncomfortable as we describe Lot. And the reason you know is because you yourself are declining. You yourself have been declining spiritually. There have been indications in your life that you have declined. And that is why you have to awaken to the situation and come to see what is God saying to you today. Lot shows that he had declined spiritually. You see that now that his earlier choice of staying, coming to live in Sodom, which was based on sight alone, physical sight, without taking into consideration spiritual things, was a bad choice. Very bad choice indeed. He knew full well that Abraham, his uncle, was the one who was called by God. He knew full well that God had given his covenant promise to Abraham. He knew that through all the years that he was with Abraham, he himself had been blessed. And the way to be blessed is to stay close to God's people. But Lot did wrong by going away from his uncle Abraham. Put in short, Lot did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead, he pursued physical comfort, he pursued material well-being. He made a bad choice, and he had to pay the price of being rejected by the people he thought that he could influence. He was rejected by the people whom he thought he was having a good influence. He was rejected by them. He ended up having to be rescued by his guests. The people were coming to attack Lot and begin to break down the house. And his guests, who were angels of the Lord, opened the door quickly, pulled him in, and shut the door. And in that way, Lot was safe. What a dishonor to this guest who thought that he was so honorable to want to protect his guests. What a host, you know. A host who thought so highly of himself and wanted to protect his guests. You think that he's so honorable, but he ends up in humiliation, being rescued by his own guests. Oh Lord, 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 Lord paid the price of rejection by his people. Then the second section, Lord paid the price of losing his wife, verse 12 to verse 29. We know that the city of Sodom was so far gone in sin. And there is such a thing as the sin of an individual or a collective group of people reaching the limit. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord had told Abraham that he and his descendants will in due time occupy the promised land, but not immediately, only in the fourth generation. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So think of the cesspool, think of the old-fashioned latrine, think of the buckets used to contain the stool in those old days. And here the human stool gets into the bucket and it gets filled and filled and filled. And you thought, you know, it's getting full. We must have it emptied soon. But you don't act, and soon it gets full and soon it begins to overflow. Now you have no choice anymore. You have to act. See? And this is what happened. When the iniquities of the Amorites became full, when God's patience, God's long-suffering towards this sinful people reach its limit, God had to judge them. So when he judged them, he was going to use the Hebrew people whom Moses led out of Egypt, and Joshua was going to let them in to attack them. So the time of God fulfilling the promise to Abraham and his descendants would be the time for the judgment of the Amorites in Canaan. So there is such a thing as God's patience coming to a limit. There's such a thing as our sin reaching its limit. So God is long-suffering towards you. You did not heed his warning. God sent various warning signs to you. You did not heed his warning. God allowed you to lumber along with a limp, but you still could manage in life, and you did not heed God's warning. But the time comes when your guilt has reached its limit, when God must act. God has to act, and God will judge those who are wicked. And that was what happened to the city of Sodom. And we have already seen that Lot did not have much influence over his sons-in-law. And when the angels of the Lord gave such an urgent command to him, Lot was unable to move his sons-in-law to respond to the urgency of the situation. Look at verse 12. Then the man, that is the angels of the Lord, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." See the urgency of the situation. So Lot went out to talk to his sons-in-law, but look at verse 14. They thought that he was joking. No? Yeah, on such serious matters, you can think that he is joking. Okay? And perhaps they did not laugh outright at their father-in-law. That would have been rude. Extremely rude. Outwardly rude. Perhaps they were just smiling. And if not even smiling outwardly, but smiling in their hearts. See? And what I'm trying to say is this. You don't have to be outrightly against what you are hearing to be sinning against God. God already knows your heart. When you don't take things seriously, when God's word comes to you and you don't take it seriously, and we know you're not taking it seriously because all this while you have heard, all this while you claim you have understood, but where is the action? Where is the obedience? Why are you still in your present state? You see, why? See, it shows that you're taking God's word lightly. You're treating it as a joke. See, but God already knows. So that was what happened. And we have already seen that at least two daughters were married to these nominal believers. See? And this is where Lot was not careful. Along the way, he hadn't taught his daughters properly, and he hadn't exercised his role as a father well enough, to the extent that along the way the daughters married such nominal people. And then when the warning was given by the angels of the Lord, Lot was still lingering, still holding back. Look at verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment in the city. See? And verse 16, you see? And while he lingered, he was still lingering, he was still counting, you see, what should I say? What can I take along? Should I take along how much? And while he was calculating and weighing up things, the angel of the Lord couldn't stand it anymore. Grabbed hold of his hand, grabbed hold of his wife's hand, and the other angel grabbed hold of her daughter's hand, grabbed hold of the other daughter's hand, and they pulled them out of the house. And when they were out of the house, they gave the urgent command, verse 17. So when it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life! Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain! Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." The urgency could be seen in the words of the angels. Clear instructions were given to them in such an urgent tone to escape. But look at how fickle Lot was. See how fickle he was, verse 18. "Please, no, my Lord, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains. Why? Lest some evil overtake me and I die." What evil? You haven't even taken a step in that direction yet. You are already thinking of some evil that is so bad that you will die. See? See now, this city is near enough to flee to. And she argues by saying, "It's a little one, you see. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? You see? And my soul shall live." So she's concerned, "My soul, I want to live, you see. But you know, this city, it's only a small one. Oh, wouldn't you spare it? It's so small." See? This fickle-minded man who did not see the issue that was at stake that the whole place, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar included, and all other surrounding cities, had sinned against God for so long and deserved to be destroyed. But the angels of the Lord had a commission from the Lord to destroy those cities. And they were also merciful. The Lord was merciful and had given clear indication that His will was for Lot and his family to be saved, as you can see in verse 16. And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord, Jehovah, being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So the angels decided there and then to even accede, to agree to Lot's unreasonable request and say, okay, I will spare that city for your sake. Say, but you must run quick because we can't do anything until you arrive. In other words, if you have obeyed me and go to the mountains, we will wait until you arrive safely in the mountains before we start destroying. You will be safe. And with all his fickle arguments, Lot finally entered Zoar and also have to leave Zoar and go into the mountains. So he ended up where the angels wanted him to go in the first place. See? So you see here Lot. But what we want to note is the tragic death of his wife. When they were taken out of the house and told to flee, look again at the words of the angel in verse 17. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Short sentences that were so clear and so urgently given. See? You don't question anymore. Lord, this is not the time to question. In a battle, you don't argue against your commander. The soldiers must just obey the command without question. See? If you disagree with the decision, later when the battle is over, you can question. You may. See? But rightly, you should obey command without question. And here it was for the sake of Lot and his family. And the commands were clear and plain and urgently given. But Lot was lingering, and so was his wife lingering. As they escaped to Zoar. You see, they crossed the plain. They knew they couldn't stay in the plain. They knew that they must reach Zoar because the angels of the Lord had agreed to spare Zoar for them, for their sake. So they ran. They were not supposed to look back. But his wife was thinking, what about our cows? What about my house? And what about the jewelry I forgot to bring along? And perhaps even my passport. You say, ridiculous, where were their passports in those days? But you get the point I'm trying to make. See? That we must apply the truth to us, to ourselves today. There are people who are still thinking like that, who linger when there are important issues at stake. You go into the aeroplane before it flies, the air stewardess will come to give you safety instructions. You read the safety brochure there, it'll tell you to leave all your belongings behind in case of an emergency. You don't think of my passport, my precious certificates, see, or my whatever that you are bringing. No, you just escape. And you'll be thankful that you are alive. And so with the case of Lot's wife, you see that they escaped. They took a whole day to arrive. And the angels of the Lord kept their words. They did not start destroying the cities until Lot and his family arrived. In verse 15, we read that when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Then in verse 23, we read, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Despite the fact that they took so long to arrive, the angels of the Lord kept to their words. They did not start destroying the cities until they arrived. See? But Lot's heart was still with Sodom as she arrived, as she was about to enter the city, she could not help looking back. See? And in so doing, she disobeyed the clear command of the angels of the Lord. In the moment she turned around, she turned into a pillar of salt. How did that happen? We can only draw inference from the passage. What happened is the moment they put their steps into Zoar, that moment, sulfur, burning sulfur, poured down from the sky and rained upon Sodom, and not only Sodom, but also upon Gomorrah. And from the way it is described, all the surrounding cities, all were covered with magma. And most likely, there was a tremendous volcanic eruption. Now God could have miraculously brought magma to fall from heaven. He could have done that. But normally God makes use of what we regard as natural phenomenon and natural disasters. But that does not in any way minimize the fact that God's hand was directly involved. Firstly, why should the volcano erupt? And secondly, why should it erupt at that time? And thirdly, why should it affect only those cities and spare only Zoar? Like what the angels have promised Lot. And then furthermore, what about all that has been described earlier before this happened, that the Lord was planning for the destruction of the cities? So all in all, we believe that God could have used a volcanic eruption, a terrible volcanic eruption, to destroy the cities. But nevertheless, it was clearly in God's will, under God's control. God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. So if this was the case, then you can imagine that as the hot burning magma spilled out, exploded and spilled out, and fell on the city of Sodom and on the city of Gomorrah, and as the lava flowed down the side of the mountains, it just began to cover up and flood the people and the villagers in the way. So everything was burned up, everything was covered. And we thought that Zoar was going to be spared. And yes, it was spared. But look, one chunk of liquid burning rock was just splashed, and it fell exactly upon Lot's wife. And there, as she turned, there splash, it went over her, and she was changed into a pillar of salt. In other words, Lot's wife died. He died under God's judgment for disobeying the word of the Lord. It must have shaken Lot. It must have grieved him. But when he was more sober, he had to think back and say, didn't I deserve that? I paid the heavy price of rejection by the very people I was trying to do good to. And I paid a heavy price of my wife dying under God's judgment. God knows the heart. Your sin will catch up with you. These are truths the scripture constantly bring before us. And the story of the Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt is just one such teaching. Then we come to the last section. Lot paid the price of having perverse daughters. Verse 30 to verse 38. All the cities have been destroyed, as you can see in verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. So it was not just Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. The cities, all the cities. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah were the two chief cities, as you can see in verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. See? But in verse 29 we are told, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. So all those surrounding cities were destroyed, and miraculously only Zoar was spared. Because God was fulfilling his promise to Lot. But you can imagine being spared does not mean it was not affected. Probably the heat of the whole thing caused the houses there to be so burned to charcoal, and the animals died, but the city was still standing, and Lot managed to go there to escape death. That was all. And as Lot looked around, he realized that, hey, I don't want to be in this city. See, all the surrounding cities have been destroyed. And what can I see all around me? Nothing. I better escape. See? So he made his way to the mountains in the end, which was what the angels of the Lord told him to do in the first place. And now he went up there. See? And there, as they were cut off from people, his daughters began to think, using perverse logic, hey, there are no people here whom we can marry. Hey, isn't it the customs of the human race that we should propagate? And since there is no people to marry, now why not we do it this way? And this is where they plan, using their own wisdom, using perverse logic, and they met the father drunk. Then one daughter went to sleep with the father without even him knowing what happened. Then the next night, another daughter met after the father was drunk, went to sleep with the father, and each one of them fathered a child. Incest was committed. It was clearly against God's law. So Sodom and Gomorrah was so sold over to homosexuality, and we can imagine that the women probably were committing similar acts. And now, you see, Lot's daughters were thinking along that line as well. They seem to be not concerned about the immorality of the action. So they justified themselves by saying, we must propagate the race. But wait a moment. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. The destruction had been so extensive. But surely you would know that further on there were other cities. And further on there was Abraham, their relative. Further on there were other people whom they could mix with and get married to. But they did not think like that. They just want to fulfill their lust, and their perverted thinking caused them to commit incest. And these two daughters gave birth to sons whom they named. One was Moab, the other was Ben-Ami. And as things settled, it seemed that later on they sought out other people. And soon Moab got married, soon Ben-Ami got married, soon their children got married, and they got married and produced children and grandchildren, and soon they became two tribes. The Moabite tribe and the Ammonite tribe. And these two tribes were the traditional enemies of the people of Israel. This is the history, the background of what happened to Lot and his two daughters. So as we stand back, we come to realize, hey, this is the story of Lot. We have seen him following his uncle Abraham. We have seen him following Abraham in all his travels. We have seen how Abraham fell in trying to pretend that his wife was his sister, resulting in the debacle that must have embarrassed Abraham. Lot saw everything and learned from all this. Lot obviously had good influence from Abraham. And we thought that the story will continue on. We would like to hear more of Lot. But you search through the pages of Genesis, you don't find the name of Lot anymore. This is the last. The story of Lot ends here and is not continued in the rest of the book of Genesis. And Lot's life therefore ended with this sad, this tragic note, a very unhappy note. Thank God that we are given revelation in the New Testament that Lot was a saved man. But you see, some people come home from battle triumphant, but others come home being carried and bandaged everywhere. They are still victorious, They come home being welcomed as heroes because they have fought the battle, but they come home lame and blind and being carried by others on stretchers. Now, which type of victors do you want to be? Those who come back triumphant, able to enjoy the glory of victory rightly earned? Or do you want to come home victorious, being welcomed and unable to enjoy? That is how people enter into heaven. There are those who enter in triumphant, but there are those who barely crawl into heaven, being burned by the fire of judgment, but they just escape. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you see this clearly taught there. So we want to draw to a close. We have seen how Lot paid the price of rejection by the very people he thought he could influence. We have seen how Lot paid the price of losing his wife. We have seen how Lot paid the price of having perverse daughters. Children are supposed to be a comfort to us. When they bring heartaches to us, oh, how painful that can be. You understand now why certain parents can be so broken? They can bear up with business failure. They can bear up being betrayed by friends. They can bear up having to face court battles. They can bear up with losses of one kind or another. But still, they have the comfort of their children around them. They have given them, the children, an education. They have raised them up well. The Lord has blessed them. Each of them have come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great comfort, what a great blessing. But what if your children were a failure? What if your children were a disappointment? What if your children were to go the unrighteous, wicked way? How heartbreaking it must be to parents. How heartbreaking. Parents are prepared to do anything for their children's sake. But if the children turn around and reject their parents, how heartbreaking. See how many parents have made up their mind to move elsewhere all for the sake of their children. And here were children who turned around and say, "But Dad, Mom, this is not what we want. We want our own ways. We want our own life." See? Lord suffered. He was a man of faith, but he suffered the loss of the people he wanted to influence, the loss of his wife, the loss of his daughters. This is virtually the loss of his daughters. The daughters turned perverse. All these point us to the lesson that those who ignore the Bible's warning to avoid evil company will pay a costly price for it. The clear teaching of the Bible is that God's people should be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. We can be light of the world and salt of the earth only if we keep a close walk with our God. And you can keep a close walk with your God only if you are integrated into the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us make this clear. That is why in any confessions of faith and catechism you read that there is such a thing as the means of grace by which God channels His sustaining grace to His people. If that is God's way for the faith that He has given you to be sustained and you ignore that way, what can you expect but harm and loss to yourself? That is why allow this passage to speak to you today, that you must not be just mere professors of religion. You want to be true believers, true disciples of Christ, and you want to be truly submitted to Him. And if God's word is speaking to you today, oh friends, submit yourself to Him. Do not resist the truth of God's word. Because the more you resist, the more harm it brings to you. And as we draw to a close, we do not want to fail to note that the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God, which points to the day when Christ will return to judge the world. And just as this is primarily a message to those who are believers, to be careful not to be drawn away by the world, not to mix too much with unconverted people, not to be too much of a hero to try and influence the world when you are not walking closely with the Lord. This is primarily a message to believers. But we do not want to miss that note to non-believers who are present. You know you are not yet in the faith. You know you are not truly in the kingdom of God. But God knows. God knows. And we know that just as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, were destroyed in the judgment of God, we know that the judgment of God will come upon this earth. For sure, for sure. You can be sure of that. We can refer to so many passages to show that Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of these cities, they are an indication, a sign, that the day will come when the Lord will return and judge the world. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet with the Lord? It is not too late while you have yet breath. For as long as you are seated here and able to breathe, it is not too late for you to repent and believe. But it will be too late when your last breath comes. And you don't know, you do not know when will be your last breath. And as you hear this sentence completed, it may be your last breath. How would you know? And as you leave this place today, it may be your last breath. As you are about to push your key into your car to drive home, it may be your last breath and you drop dead there. You never know when God has been merciful to you. Friends, turn from your sins. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be pardoned. You will have eternal life.